I'd like to again begin by expressing my gratitude for the congregation, for members here with your presence, and especially the visitors that we have here. I'd like to thank Brother Miller for these wonderful, beautiful songs that we have sung. Lo James, don't think I can see through the strategy, that I can't see through the strategy. If you tire out the preacher's voice, maybe you won't preach as long. But we'll see if it worked. But it's certainly good for everyone to be here. It's good to be here myself. Certainly good to see those from Weatherford to come out here as well. I warned them ahead of time that they've heard these lessons before, but still they came. And I thank them for their attendance here as well. Particularly if you're here and you're not a member of the body of Christ, not a member of the Church of Christ, if you have been invited by a friend or family, or if you came by way of seeing an invitation, this lesson this evening is entitled Calling on the Name of the Lord. And it's when you think about that term, that phrase, calling on the name of the Lord, it's a phrase that we see and we use in many different cases. When we say prayers, the one leading the prayer typically ends with some form of, it is in your Son's name we pray. We pray in Jesus' name. Whenever we talk about doing things, sometimes we talk about doing things in the name of the Lord or to His name or to His glory. Sometimes you see in the larger religious world, you see advertisements talking about some worship or some activity, and it's said to be in the name of Christ or it's said to be glorifying His name. It's a phrase that we use and we see quite often. And the purpose of the lesson this evening is to look at that phrase and make sure we really understand what that phrase means. Make sure it doesn't become and hasn't become a phrase that we just use without really giving thought to what we're saying. For those that are in the Lord's church and those without, to make sure that this phrase, we understand what it means, we understand the implications of what this phrase means, because as we go through this lesson, hopefully you'll be able to see it, it's much more than just calling on a name. It's more than just the words, the individual words themselves would seem to state. There's much more to this phrase, the implications therein. As we go through this lesson, hopefully we'll be able to answer some of these questions. We'll be able to answer what this phrase means. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? What is one doing when they call on the name of the Lord? Hopefully it'll help us answer the question of, is there a way that we might try to call on the name of the Lord but yet not be heard? Or maybe call on the name of the Lord wrongly? Is there, when we talk about calling on the name of the Lord, is there some things that that it's limited to? That we cannot call on the name of the Lord this way, but we must in this other way. Hopefully as we go through this lesson, we'll be able to see those points. The first point that I think we should need to see, though, is that calling on the name of the Lord is very, very important. Much like the phrase, I love you, that we say oftentimes to family and we say to our loved ones, that sometimes we can use so much and we forget the importance of it. It is so very important. Likewise, the phrase, the idea behind calling on the name of the Lord is so very important. Acts 2 and verse 21, and throughout this lesson, most if not all, the verses will be up on the screen. But though you're certainly welcome to follow along in the scriptures, I always like to do that. I don't typically put verses up, but for the sake of this lesson I did, I always like to follow along the scriptures just so I can see it in context, because you can't put the context in the space that's given. But in Acts 2 and verse 21, we find at the beginning of the church, in the first gospel sermon that Peter gives, Peter stands up and he begins to tell about the things that were happening there. He points back to a prophecy of Joel. And that prophecy finishes by saying that it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter was saying to the brethren there, to those that were gathered together there, that this was that day. This is the beginning of that age that the Joel and the rest of the prophets were looking forward to. The day of the Lord that was that they had been prophesied to come. The church was now being established. And Peter said what Joel looked forward to, that day that if we called on them, the Lord, that we should be saved. He said, that day is here. We have come to that day. We live in that day today. And so whoever that this promise that had been given was given to them in the first century. It continues today, the promise by God that if we call on the name of the Lord, we will be saved. Romans 10:13, we see this promise reiterated. Again, another quote here by Paul to the Romans. Again, telling them, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." We see in this the utmost importance of calling on the name of the Lord. But again, how can we know if we're doing it right? How can we know that we're calling on the name of the Lord if we haven't stopped and we haven't looked and made sure? Is it just expressing a confession of His name or using His name, attaching His name to something? Or is there something more to that? You see, it's very important that we figure that out, that we know what we're doing because of what's attached to it. Salvation is attached to it. And therefore, as we go through this lesson, hopefully that will be the conclusion, understanding what it truly means to call on the name of the Lord so that we can be confident of our salvation. We're going to do this by starting off by going all the way back to the beginning of the Scriptures, all the way back to the book of Genesis in Genesis 4:26. We're going to start at the beginning of the Bible. We're going to work our way through and do somewhat of a word study, or I guess in this case a phrase study, of how the Scriptures use, how the inspired men use this phrase throughout the Scriptures. Calling on the name of the Lord. When they use this phrase, what was the context? What was the significance of it? And as we work our way into the New Testament, we'll begin to see the consistency that's carried over by that significance into how it's used in the Gospel. In Genesis 4:26, though, we read, "Then men began to call on the name of the Lord." Calling on the name of the Lord was not simply a New Testament concept. It was something that while in the New Testament there might be things that are a part of that, as we'll see, that were exclusive to the New Testament, to the Gospel age. The idea, the concept of calling on the name of the Lord was something that started from the very beginning. All the way back in Genesis chapter 4, that men began to call on the name of the Lord. In Genesis 12 and verse 8, in the context here of God calling Abram to go and to leave his father's home, to leave his father's country, to go to this new land that had been promised to him. God gave him the land, the seed, land, the nation, the seed promise, and sent him out. And in the midst of that, we read in verse 8, there it says that there he, Abram, built an altar to the Lord. And there he called on the name of the Lord. This was something that happened, calling on the name of the Lord. This phrase was used even from the beginning of the Scriptures, even all the way back in the patriarchal age, in the age in which God spoke directly to the fathers of the families. We see that in Genesis 4, Genesis 12, in both cases, that the men there called on the name of the Lord. As we move forward to 1 Kings, we find here in verses 22 through 24, chapter 18, specific verses we'll pull out. But again, in the context, we find here Elijah. You remember the story of him and his contest with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Remember, he went to the prophets of Baal and gathered them together. It says here that there were 450 of them. He says, Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men." He called them and he set up this challenge to them. He says, "Therefore, let them give us two bulls. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull, lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. Then you call in the name of your gods, and I will call in the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." We know how the story goes. We know that the prophets of Baal started. They went all day trying to call on their God, on their gods. They pleaded. They cut themselves. They beat themselves. And nothing happened. No fire came down. The sacrifice laid there still. And then Elijah's turn came. He made it even more difficult, pouring water around. And yet when he called, he prayed to God, called the name of the Lord, as it says here. And the fire came down and consumed that sacrifice. But it says here that he said, "I will call." Not only would he call in the name of the Lord, but he says, "You also call in the name of your gods." He said, "You can call in the name of Baal or Ashtaroth or whatever god you might call upon. I will call on the Lord's name." And we will see who had the power. See, here in the context, we see this phrase used as Elijah requesting, appealing to God. Please show me a demonstration of your power. He trusted in God that God would do such. Likewise, that's what these prophets were trying to do. They were trying to get their God, Baal or whatever other God that might they might be calling out to show his power. But of course, Baal and these other things were statues. They were the imaginations of men. There was no power there. Elijah was calling out to a real and living God who had that power. And Elijah, by calling on the name of the Lord, was requesting God. He wasn't just saying, Lord, Lord. There was an intention behind it. He wanted God to show the people his power. As we move ahead to 2 Kings chapter 5, 2 Kings chapter 5, we read about a man named Naaman. And this story goes, you have this man Naaman who was a great man, a great leader, a foreign man, and he had leprosy. He came down with leprosy. And he was told that there was a prophet in Israel that could help him. He sent for that prophet. He went over there to find him. As he came there, he expected some great showing. But the prophet sent out his servant. The servant came out and told Naaman, go dip yourself 7 times in the River Jordan, and your leprosy will be cleansed. Well, Naaman became furious with that. Not only did the prophet not come out to meet him himself, but he told him to dip in some dirty river. What's the point of that? It says here in 2 Kings 5:11, Naaman said, he became furious. He went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal his leprosy. He used that phrase, as we have seen, calling on the name of the Lord. He expected the same thing of what we saw there in 1 Kings. From Elijah. He expected the prophet to come out and to call on the name of the Lord and for that power to be shown miraculously through the healing of his leprosy. Of course, we know from the end of the story that finally in his humility, he recognized through the wisdom of his servant that he went, he dipped in the Jordan, and the 7th time he was cleansed. Truly, God's power was shown. But it was shown through a show of even Naaman's humility to trust God's command as that. But in using this phrase, he wanted the prophet to call on the name of the Lord. He was saying in the same context there of a demonstration of God's power. In Psalm 99, in verses 6 through 8, Psalm 99, 6 through 8, says here that Moses and Aaron were among his priests. And Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance he gave them. You answered them, O Lord our God. You were to them God who forgives, though you took vengeance on their deeds. Several times in this passage, we see reference to the idea of calling on the name of the Lord. Samuel was among those who called upon his name. Moses and Aaron, the priests, called upon his name. It even says there in verse 8 that God answered their call. He answered them, O Lord our God. What was the intention? What is the meaning of the context here? What did they do? What were they expecting when they called upon the name of the Lord? And I apologize that it got cut off a little bit. Hopefully you can see what it says there. But they called, it says they called on his name, and what did God do? God answered. In this case, in the other cases, we see that God answered with that demonstration of his power. Here, God answers with a demonstration or with the giving of his law and his forgiveness. It says there in verse 7, they called upon the Lord and he answered them. How did he answer them? He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance he gave them. They called on him. They appealed to him. And he said, here's my law. They appealed to him. They called upon him. And it says there in verse 8, he forgave them. They called upon him, and he is the God who forgives. Though he also took vengeance on their deeds. They called on him, and he also showed them his justice as well. And so here in the context of the psalm, they called, he answered with law and forgiveness. And so we see their power, law, and forgiveness associated with that. In Lamentations, the 3rd chapter, verses 55 and 56, prophet Jeremiah, in the midst of despair, the weeping prophet as he's known. In verse 55, he says, I called on your name, O Lord, from the lowest pit. You have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my sighing, from my cry for help. Jeremiah cried out to God. He called on his name. That reminds me of Jonah as well, calling on God's name, crying out to him for help in the pit of the great fish. Jeremiah here called on God's name. We can see, we can understand from the context what exactly he was doing. He was praying to God. He called upon his name. From the lowest pit, he says, "You have heard my voice." He was praying, much like we pray today. We find ourselves in a difficult situation. We're in pain, mental anguish. And so we cry out to God for help, and we pray to him. In doing so, it says that is associated here with calling on the name of the Lord. Also, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9, as well as in verse 12. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9, "For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they may all call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord." In verse 12, he follows on by saying, "I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord." Here we find that when we call upon the name of the Lord, we must trust in his name. They are put together. They were made equal. We can't just call on the name of the Lord and expect something of him when we really don't have that right type of fellowship or relationship with him. We must trust in his name to rightly call upon his name. Not only must we call upon his name in trust, but also in meekness and humility. Or else the implication is that we would not hear, or that God would not hear our calls. We can see many times through the Old Testament with the Israelites and their time with God. There were some times when they would call to him that he would hear them, but we see it in some of the minor prophets especially, where the people cried out to God and his answer was, I've answered your call enough. You have my message, and you will have my punishment. You will have my forgiveness if you repent, but the punishment will come. But those who call on the name of the Lord must trust in his name. And so as we've looked at these Old Testament passages and trying to see what type of context this phrase is used, this phrase calling on the name of the Lord, how is it being used? We've seen these things. This phrase is used from the very beginning, soon after creation. We've seen that it was used in the context of requesting a demonstration of the power of God, both by Elijah and by Naaman. It is used in the context of prayer, including praise, thanksgiving, and asking for help. We've seen that God answered with his law and his forgiveness. And we've seen that God's name may be called upon, but it must be trusted upon in humility as well. And all these things, I hope that so far we've been able to see that from the beginning, the phrase calling on the name of the Lord has never been just simply about invoking his name or attaching his name to something, and all of a sudden that thing becomes significant. It's much more than that. It has to do with his power. It has to do with his forgiveness. It has to do with his law and with his authority. And hopefully as we continue now into talking about the New Testament application of this, we'll see the consistency of that. That his name being attached to his power, his sovereignty, and his authority, that thought continues into the New Testament application. Let's begin with Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Colossians 3:17, it says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Whatever we do in word or deed, do all in his name. Sing a song that goes that way. Do we understand what we're singing? Do we understand what we're talking about here? Certainly, again, we see how very important it is. It is. Not only is calling on the name of the Lord associated with salvation, but here it says whatever you do, not just the things that you do, but whatever you say in word or deed, both in worship and at home, both at work and at school, wherever you are, whatever you do, whatever you think, whatever you say, everything you do or think or say needs to be done in the name of the Lord. Again, what does that mean? What is that talking about there? It's interesting to think in the context here. If those who have it open, you'll see above this passage in Colossians 3:16, he's talking about worship to God, in how that we were to sing praises to him. Following this passage, he goes to talk about the home, talk about different relationships, fathers to their children, husbands to wives and vice versa, masters to their servants, servants to their masters, talk about different relationships outside of worship. In everything that we do, in the context here, it must be in His name, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You know, when we stop and think about it, I think we all really understand, and again, hopefully this is consistent with what we've seen in the Old Testament so far, I think we all really understand what it means to call on the name of something or for something to be done in the name of the Lord. We have a very simple example that maybe you've heard before in illustrating this concept. But when you have someone, a police officer, someone who has been given authority to make an arrest or to call out to someone that's committing some crime, what is it that you often hear say? Now, Kendra might be able to say that maybe it's just in the TV shows we see it. I've never seen it take place in real life. But you see them say, "Stop in the name of the law." Is there anything special about the word law that all of a sudden attached significance to the word stop just in those three letters, L-A-W? And we understand that it's not just something special about the word itself that's going to make that criminal stop. That's going to make him stop and evaluate what he's doing. That we all understand when the officer shouts out, "Stop in the name of the law," that means stop by the authority that has been given to me by the law. Not only that, I have been authorized to demonstrate the power of the law. If you continue to run, I might even have the authority to pull out my weapon and fire it upon you. That word law has much more behind it than just three letters. It has to do with authority. It has to do with power and a show of that power. And so when we read here about doing something in the name of the Lord, again, it's saying whatever you do, you better have the power and authority of the Lord backing what it is that you're doing and what you're thinking and what you're saying. This is consistent with other passages in the New Testament. In Matthew 21 and verse 23, Matthew 21:23, when Jesus came into the temple, says that the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" You know, the chief priests, the elders, and the Pharisees, they had tried many ways to try to get Jesus to stop his teaching. They had tried many ways to trip him up. And here, while they tried many ways that were not appropriate, in this case, they might have actually had the right idea. Because if Jesus did not have authority for the things that he was saying, the implication being, if he doesn't have authority, he has to stop saying them. He has lost all power, all credibility. And so they asked him this question. They knew if he didn't have the authority, if he couldn't claim some authority, then he shouldn't be doing what he was doing. So they called to him and asked him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority?" Of course, we know how it follows on there. He turned the question back on them and asked them about the authority of John. And who gave John the authority to baptize? Was his baptism from heaven or from men? They wouldn't answer the question because they understood the implication of that. If it was from heaven, why did they not follow John? If it was from men, why did they not denounce him in that way? They understood that they would be put between a rock and a hard place in answering that question. But the implication being, much like Colossians 3:17, if he did not have authority, if we do not have authority, then we can't truly do something in God's name. We can't truly claim to be doing it in that way. To do something in the Lord's name means to have received authority from Him. If you leave this service, if there's only one thing to take away having to do with calling on the name of the Lord, this is it. To call on the name of the Lord, to attach His name to something, to find some activity and say we're doing this in God's name, to the glory of His name, you must have authority for that thing, or else you're not rightly doing it by His authority and in His name. Of course, we're not just looking at a couple of passages here. We can continue on in Acts chapter 4 and verse 7. In Acts 4 and verse 7, much the same challenge that the Pharisees put upon Christ, they continued it upon the apostles after the death, the burial, and resurrection. Beginning of the church in Acts 4 and verse 7, when the Pharisees, the Jews, had called in the apostles, they had beat them, set them in the midst. They said, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" So they made it very clear what they were talking about. They didn't just say, "By whose name are you doing this?" They said, "By what power or by what name are you doing this? Who gave you the right to do this?" They were doing miracles. And they were claiming to be doing it in Jesus' name. They knew very well what the answer to this question was. But where did you get that power? Again, you see how this is completely consistent with what we've seen from the very beginning of the Scriptures. Lord's name or the name of God has to do with His power, His authority, His sovereignty, what He has the right to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, in the context here of Paul calling upon the brethren when they came together to execute discipline upon this erring member, this rebellious member. He says here in verse 4, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Very significant that he told them that this was in the name of Christ. They were doing this in the name of Christ because it's a very difficult step to send someone off. I mean, the significance is they're delivering one to Satan, of course, for the salvation, the destruction of this flesh to save his soul. But still, this is a big step. And so Paul says, "I'm not just telling you to do this. I'm telling you in Christ's name." That is, you have the full power and authority of Christ behind what you're doing. You have every right. You need to be doing this. Why? Because it's the authority of God. Again, Colossians 3:17. We need to always ask that question. Paul, is this what we should be doing, withdrawing from this person? He says, you're doing it by the name of the Lord. You're doing it in His power and through His authority. In Matthew 7:21-23, we're going to look at a couple of passages now that show examples of someone who tried, or people that try to call on God's name, but yet they fail. And we'll see why they fail. In Matthew 7:21-23, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Here we see the example of someone who in the judgment day will stand before the throne of God and answer to Christ, "Lord, Lord, did I not do these things in your name?" And the answer would be, "I do not know your name." And they would depart for everlasting punishment. Likewise, Acts 19, verses 13 and 15, we find an account. If you have the time to go and sit down and read this account in its entirety, it's almost humorous in what happens here. But in Acts 19, verse 13, it says, "Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches.'" Verse 15, we see the result of that. "The evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you?'" Who are you? Can you imagine the look on the face of these Jewish exorcists? They had seen the apostles. They had seen these men who had the ability of spiritual gifts casting out the demons. They decided to take it upon themselves. They saw that they were doing it in the name of the Lord. So they went to this one that was possessed in the tent and said, "By the name of the Lord whom Paul preaches, I cast you out." The demon says, "I know Jesus. I know Paul. I don't know you." They tried to use the Lord's name, and it failed. In fact, it did more than fail. The man leapt upon them, tore them. They ran out naked and injured, and so a very big failure there. But in both these cases, we see that it is possible to use the name of the Lord falsely. And so, again, very important to understand what we're talking about here. Of course, in Acts 19:13-15. It's very easy to see why they used it falsely, because they didn't believe in the Lord. They had no part, no portion in the Lord. And so to go and to try, they were truly trying to invoke His name as some kind of magic ritual. Obviously, they were using it falsely. They were doing just that very thing, just saying His name, trying like some kind of incantation or magic spell. And that certainly did not work. But I think Matthew 7 is especially more significant to make this point. In Matthew 7, as we saw here, verses 21-23, this is talking about someone who is a Christian, someone who believes in Christ. He knows Christ is the Lord. He has, through his life, even prophesied and cast out demons and done many wonders. This is a man who throughout his life has believed that he has salvation. He has trusted in the Lord. He has called upon His name. He has put his faith in His name. But did he truly do that? Well, we find he gets there to the judgment day. He sees Christ. And he looks around perhaps and sees others that through their life had not obeyed Christ, had not believed in Him. And they, as Paul said, I believe it was to the Philippians, those people would bow their knee to the name of Christ through coercion. Through that finally realizing that He is real. I should have obeyed. And here's this one. He's been a Christian. He's done these wonderful things. He's called on God's name. And he comes to the judgment. And he says, Lord, Lord, look at all the things that I've done. I've done these great works. You don't know me. I've called on your name. You told me, you promised that if I call on your name, I would be saved. I called on your name. I know you. Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me. And that last phrase is very significant. This is the reason why Christ rejected him, the reason why Christ rejected every call this man made for his name. He says, you who practice lawlessness. Again, let us remember what it means to call on the name of the Lord. It means to call upon his authority, to appeal to his authority and to his power. This man was lawless. That means he was without authority. That means the things that he did, while there might have been some good works that he did, certainly we're not going to make it to heaven on our good works. We rely on the grace of God through our obedience to his will. This man was not obedient to his will, to his authority. He was one who did things that were not authorized. He was one that perhaps was like these that will attach the name of the Lord, the significance of the name of the Lord, to something that is not authorized. Christ says, you had no right to do that. Therefore, you are not one of mine. And he says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness into everlasting condemnation. We need to understand that calling on the name of the Lord requires understanding the authority of the Lord. We're going to talk tomorrow a little bit more about that in general, about authority and about understanding the Scriptures and the study of the Scriptures. But for now, just recognize we must follow the authority of God, or yet we, no matter what we say, no matter what we do, we're not truly calling upon His name. And so now, as we reach the conclusion of our lesson, let's come back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, 21 is where we started. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We've seen that calling on the name of the Lord, that the idea here that Peter was putting forward, that Joel had prophesied, was that if you look to my authority and my power for forgiveness, and if you appeal to that in the way that I've told you to and have authorized you to, then I will forgive you. You will receive my salvation. But Peter did not leave it at that. He didn't leave them wondering just exactly. In that prophecy, he doesn't say exactly what you need to do. But he drops down to verse 38 and 39. After these men had been convicted of their sins, they recognized their lost state. Peter said to them, after they asked, what must we do? He said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. The name, they were to call the name of the Lord to be saved. Then he turns around and says, they ask, how do we do that? And he says, be baptized in the name of the Lord. Again, by his authority, through his power, you will receive that promise, the remission of sins. We're told that baptism would save them. We're also told that calling on the name of the Lord would save them. Very significant. We need to understand that baptism, when they said, what is that? What is the one thing that we need to recognize? How do we become a part of this salvation? He says, you must repent and be baptized. Baptism in the name of the Lord. What is baptism in the name of the Lord? Well, in Acts 8 and verse 16, the disciples that were there, those that believed in Samaria, it says that, and this is after they had become Christians, after they had obeyed the gospel, they had been baptized in the name of the Lord, but they had not received the Holy Spirit, so the apostles had to be sent down. But in verse 16, it says, for as yet the Holy Spirit had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts 10, 47 and 48, as we reach the conclusion of the story of Cornelius, and how how Peter had been sent to him to reveal to him the gospel. The Holy Spirit, he received the Holy Spirit baptism much like they did in Acts chapter 2. And we come to verse 47, and Peter says, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Again, we recognize that baptism in the name of the Lord was important. It was something that they had to do to be saved. But there's another thing I want you to recognize that I think is an important point to make. Because when you're discussing this with people, baptism in the name of the Lord, it's essential. Sometimes you'll find those. And perhaps maybe there's some here that might have thought this now or in the past. But they might say, well, the baptism in the name of the Lord is essential, but it's not baptism in water. It's not what you might teach. It's baptism of the Spirit, or maybe baptism of the Holy Spirit, or maybe a baptism of love. Well, the Scriptures are very clear. In both these Scriptures, people had been baptized or needed to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and it was separate, completely, very, very explicitly separate from Holy Spirit baptism. Verse 16, they had been baptized in the name of the Lord. They had not received the Holy Spirit. Acts 10, they had received Holy Spirit baptism. They still needed to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Two very separate things. And so in verse 47, Peter says, can anyone forbid water? Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized or immersed who have received the Holy Spirit? He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Baptism in the name of the Lord is in water. It's not in any other element for any other reason. In Acts 19, 3 through 5, it says, as Paul came upon some disciples, in this case they only knew John's baptism. He says, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. Verse 4, Paul said then, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. The point I'd like to make from this is that no other baptism is valid. No other baptism, no other element, no other reason, no other purpose is valid for baptism in the name of the Lord, because otherwise it would not be by His authority. Here Paul come to someone who had been baptized in the name of John, and you know, at least that was a baptism that at one point God had commanded. But here it was not baptism in the name of Christ, because it was not the same. It wasn't for the same purpose. It was looking forward. No other baptism other than Christ, that which is in His name, which is immersion in water for the remission of sins by believers, is valid for baptism in the name of the Lord, is valid for calling on the name of the Lord for salvation. So if you had been sprinkled as an infant, that's not, you haven't been baptized in the name of the Lord. If you were baptized because to show that you had already been saved, to become a member of a denomination or some church, that's not baptism in the name of the Lord. And Paul, if he were here today, he'd say the same thing to you as he did to them. That's not the same baptism. You need to be baptized in the name of the Lord, in water, for the remission of your sins, by His authority. Again, we continued and we see the significance of this. A few more verses. Acts 22, verse 16. Acts 22, 16. Ananias telling Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And you can't be any more explicit. And the call is to all of us here, perhaps if you're here and you have not obeyed the gospel, this call is to you as well. Why are you waiting? When we see in the New Testament pattern, they were baptized. They called in the name of the Lord the same hour of the night that they understood what they needed to do. If you're here this tonight and you recognize your need to be baptized, why are you waiting? Come forward, repent of your sins, rise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism. There is an antidote which now saves us, baptism. It is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not the water that has the power. It is our trust in God. Some people say, we believe, since we say baptism is essential in water, that the baptism saves us. It's not the water that's important. No matter what God would have told us to do, we would have done it. If He said you have to climb a mountain to be saved, we would have climbed the mountain. That didn't mean the mountain's important. What's important is that God told us to do something, and I trust Him enough to do it. He has promised me, if I do what He says, He will give me the promise of salvation. He told me to be baptized in water. I'll do that. I'll do whatever it takes to receive that salvation. Baptism is that appeal to God for forgiveness. 2 Timothy 2:19, we've seen that baptism, the calling on the name of the Lord, is important to receive that salvation. Let us also not forget that calling on the name of the Lord is essential in everything that we do. Colossians 3:17 should have impressed on us that point. But in 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Also, John 16:23, most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. Calling on the name of the Lord does not stop with baptism. It does not stop with our initial salvation, the forgiveness of our sins. Calling on the name of the Lord through prayer, calling on the name of the Lord through living a godly life, appealing to his law for answering whatever question we might have in this life. That's an essential thing throughout our entire life. Whatever we do in word or deed, let us do it and have confidence that we're doing it in the name of the Lord. And so I again would ask, if you're here this evening, you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, you have not been baptized as God has commanded you, do you truly believe God's promises? He has promised you salvation if you would just listen. If you would just do what he says and call on his name, you can do that by coming forward, not repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, but doing so much more than just saying that I believe his name, that I believe that he is the Son of God. In being baptized, you are saying, I trust in his promises. And God, you promised me that if I was baptized through my faith, if I did what you say, that you would forgive me. And I trust you to do that. You can do that this evening in the water that is prepared. And if you're here and you're a member of the body of Christ, but yet you've fallen away, you can also trust in those promises of God. 1 John 1:9 tells us that he is just and faithful to forgive us our sins if we will confess those things to him. In the same thing, we go to him in prayer. That same appeal to his sovereignty, to his authority, and to his grace, of appealing to his name, saying, God, you told me if I did this, you would forgive me. And I'm doing that, and I trust that you will forgive me. You can do that this evening. Do it before it's too late. And we will help you. We will pray for you. Whatever you need to do, come now while we stand, while we sing.